You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
We are back. Myself and Pastor Jose and Pastor Dan just got back. When was it? Saturday morning at like 1 o'clock or something like that. Flying in from the Dominican Republic. We were there with the doing a pastor summit, and where we were teaching these pastors that Tom just got done praying for, teaching them and training them in you know, the things that they need to understand as they are doing their jobs. And many of them have been pastors for a long time and joined up with us, but others are newer. So we had a great time. And if you're kind of not familiar with what we do, we have this thing called the 25 by 35 out there in the lobby by the coffee kiosk. That's not just some cool wallpaper, but there are different places where, in its little stars, where we are, where we are, uno momento, por favor. All right, there we go. Where we are, there, ha, ha, ha. All right, like Peru, et cetera, Nicaragua. Well, let me read them here. We're in Andahuaylas, Peru. We have a church that y'all support. You pay the pastor's salary. You're giving. Havana, Cuba, right there with all the stuff that's going on there. Point Harbor here, just across the properties over there. They have a church meeting right now. Hinotega, Nicaragua. Cusco, Peru. Esteli, cigar capital of the world, Nicaragua. Medellin, Colombia, and San Pedro de Macorís. These two guys are our new pastors, brand spanking new. They're just kicking the churches off. But we have a passion, and we believe a call of God to, in the next 10 years, plant 25 churches, which is, and you're like, oh, that's kind of a nice thing. No, it's not a nice thing. It is a mandated thing. And we're going to look next week, if you are a church and you're not planting churches, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. And many of us grew up in situations like that. Here's what it looked like as we're sitting. One guy's, I guess, taking the picture, so he's out. But we had the sessions there. Here we are waxing eloquent. And then this is a bunch of preachers sucking their guts in. Now the new guys are Larry. What a Hispanic name. Larry. And he's in Colombia, and Vladimir, he's in the Dominican Republic. And we thought Jorge was tall. Look at Vladimir. So, yeah, and then some pasty white guys. So we had a great time and appreciate it. And we can only do that because of your sacrificial giving. That's because we support these men and their ministries, and not just, you know, support. We are paying their salaries. They're actually, these guys are all, see, you thought you had seven pastors at church. You actually have, seven more? 13, 14 pastors and doing the work of God, planting churches. So we're excited. We were excited about that. And we're exhausted as well. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19. And that's page 914 if you have one of the blue Bibles in the seat backs around you. If you don't have a Bible, that is now your Bible. So grab that thing, and we will turn there in a little bit. As you're turning there, I don't gamble. I have some spiritual positions against it. Some of you, you do. You say, oh, it's just for fun. Okay, fine, whatever. But I don't believe there is such a thing in the world as chance or lady luck. Those come actually from occultic practices. So I believe that we live in a world that's under the hand of a sovereign God. So I don't. But also, the practical reason I don't gamble is because I did in the Navy, and I always lost at betting. So even when it seemed like a sure thing, right? Guaranteed. So I don't gamble. Well, I say I don't gamble. I did one time here, right here at church. And it was a while back. And Pastor Dan and I were talking about the upcoming business meeting We were going to, you know, we had to review the Constitution and bylaws for some little detail. And Dan, you know how Dan is. He's like, well, you know, in Article 7, you know, 59/C, it says blah, 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 blah. And I said, no, you're wrong. He goes, no, what are you wrong? I said, no, you're wrong, man. You're wrong. And he's like, well, I just read it this week. And I said, you might have just read it this week, but I wrote it. I wrote it. The whole Constitution, we were changing our Constitution and bylaws years ago, and I had to have my input on it. I went up to the mountains for a week with law books, Christian law books, and hated life. Came back, then we hashed through it, and then we affirmed it. Those are our Constitution and bylaws. I wrote that sucker. And Dan has the audacity to say, well, you must have just misremembered. And I'm like, you sassy. But I spiritually answered this. I bet you $20 I'm right. And he said, I'll take that bet. And now the ladies of the office were getting interested. You know, and they have all the files and everything. And they said, find us. Yeah, prove to Dan that he's wrong. And drum roll, I was wrong. I was sure. I was so stinking sure. It was a sure bet. I was going to win. Dan was going to be, he'd lose. I'd do a victory dance, say, in your face, Blakesley. Cost me $20. Good thing was, when I said, I bet you $20, I almost said $100. Thank you, God, for small mercies. So guaranteed investments with guaranteed promise rates of return can get you into trouble. And it doesn't just happen, you know, with forgetful pastors or even on Wall Street. There was a random dude that I read about online, and he made some big money cornering the onion market in Chicago. I didn't even know that was a thing. But he somehow, you know, he had all this agricultural forecasting and all his models and all, and he figured some things out, and he basically cornered the onion market in Chicago, made a lot of money. So then he took that money, and he was going to corner another market. It was coming up on the holiday season. He's going to corner the gourd market. Going to corner the gourd market. So he takes all that money and his life savings, and he invests so he can basically own the market. But something else was, you know, because it was going to be guaranteed. He had all the data. But something else hit that he didn't see coming, the little thing called COVID. And it shut down everything. And it shut down a lot of the festive celebrations and people buying gourds and businesses buying gourds. And he, that's this thing online. I've lost everything. I'm ruined. I mean, poor dude. He was basically ruined. Now, don't raise your hands, all right? Some of you, you like to take the occasional trip up to Atlantic City or Vegas. Or now that sports betting is legal in Virginia, I guess. Or at this place over in Portsmouth, right? But the vast majority, or when I'm trying to get my coffee at 7-Eleven, you're in my way. You know who you are. But the vast majority, let me throw down a prophecy. You're losers. You're losers. What do you mean, John? I won $200, you know, okay. And how much have you spent over the years? How much have you spent? So basically, you need to look in the mirror and say, in gambling, I'm a loser, all right? And then adjust your life. Because there are no guaranteed payouts. Because the odds favor the house. Now, Einstein, he's smart, right? Einstein said this, you cannot beat a roulette table unless you steal money from it. And that is basically true. So, now this isn't a sermon on gambling. Some of you are getting real antsy. I can see you out there. Oh, no, somebody told him. But others of you, you're more pharisaical and haughty. You say, well, John, serves you right, you know, that you lost money because you were gambling and you're a man of God. You're not supposed to do that. And I'm so glad. Okay, shut up. But John, don't you know there's no such thing as a guaranteed payout? In most of finances, I'd agree with you. I would. But there is one financial guaranteed payout. There is one. What is it? God talks about it. today. It's in our scripture today. And many of you, though you've been coming to church for years and years and years, some of you who read the Bible through every year, you've read it, but you've never really read it. You've seen it, but you've never really seen it. You may have heard about it, many of you, but you haven't taken advantage of it, which can only mean that you really don't believe it. This Bible principle, guaranteed rate of return that God promises. Some of you say, oh, I believe the word of God. I'm a Christian. I believe everything. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, I believe the word of God. No, you don't. You might believe enough to get to heaven, you know, for God so loved the world. Amen? Hope you believe that. You trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But when it comes to finances, you might believe, you know, things about marriage, and you've taken some marriage courses, and you've come to some marriage conferences here, and your marriage is being helped. You may have, you know, had that help. But you don't believe this. You're not listening to your father when he says, I'm going to give you the truth, and the truth's going to set you free. Instead, you're listening to another father, a dude Jesus called the father of lies, because he tells you, oh, no, you can't trust God here. No, he doesn't phrase it that way. He basically says stuff like, you can't afford that. Oh, no, what will people think? However he lies to you, many in here, and you look good out in the foyer, you do, you look good, you look all spiritual and stuff, but in your heart of hearts, in your checkbooks, God says, you're believing the wrong father. You're believing the father of lies. And I'll show it to you. All right, now many of you have got it, because we wouldn't be able to do what we've done so far with planting these churches and building this church if it wasn't that there are a whole bunch of people around you that get it. But there are as many, if not more, that don't. And I want to help you today, all right? So today's message is this: God's guaranteed payout. God's guaranteed payout. My guaranteed investments in heaven. And yes, we're going to be talking about money. But so much more than money. So much more than money. We're talking about compounded interest on your investments, winning bigly. We're in a series on heaven. And you're like, what does this got to do with heaven? This is investing in heaven. We're going to show you what Jesus says about it. Because a lot of folks say, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. But there is an account. In several places called an account. I don't know how that manifests itself. But there's an account that we send ahead when we're giving to God through his church. We invest in. And he gives us an amazing interest rate. How that pours out on us when we get to heaven, I don't know. I don't know. We're not told. But it does pour out on us in this life. And so, you say, John, well, God, I've read the Bible through. I've never seen where God gives a guaranteed rate of return. And Dave Ramsey's never said so. It's right here in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Jesus is giving huge investment advice and promising huge unheard of returns and an amazing interest rate. And most of us just read right over and miss it. And because of that, we miss this amazing investment opportunity. So I'm going to have it up on the board, but I want you to look at it in your Bibles, because some of you need to, and I like to circle things, underline things when I see them, you know, write little notes, and maybe you'd like to do that in your Bible. It helps me to learn. Matthew 19, Matthew's telling us, he says, behold, now that's in a different color because it's in the imperative. In other words, Matthew's saying to us readers, hey, pay attention here. Hey, a man came up to him, Jesus, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Boom. He shows he doesn't understand right out the gate. What good thing do I have to do? Some of you hold this. You think that coming here to church today, God goes, oh, they came to church. All right, put that in the good box. And then when you screw up and you flip somebody off, you know, on the way home from church, all right, minus one. And so if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. No, no. No, Jesus is emphatic on this. The word of God is emphatic from cover to cover. Isaiah said, because some of you are trusting in your good works to get you to heaven, and Isaiah said that all of our good works, righteous works, are seen in God's eyes, and this is gross, but it's Bible, it's in the Hebrew, as filthy rags, which really it's a translation of menstrual cloths. That's how God sees it when I have the audacity to go, Lord, I'm working my way to heaven. I'm helping you out. I got baptized over here. You see that? I gave money over here. You see that? I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to not cuss as much in 2026. And God says, no, if you're trying to do that to get to heaven, that's offensive to me. Because my son shed his blood. He don't need your help to get you to heaven. Amen? So, Matthew 19, 16. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus says, why do you ask me about what's good? Because Jesus knew where this guy was coming from. There's only one who's good. If you'd enter life, keep, that's the imperative, the what? Commandments. And he's talking about all of them, all the big 10. And the dude says, which ones? Looking for loopholes. Which ones? Was it the big ones, the big three? And Jesus said, all right, let me throw some down. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Not steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so Jesus says, I see what you're doing, and let me just throw out a few things. But this guy isn't tracking. He says, all of these have I kept. What do I still lack? I mean, the dude's kind of haughty, right? But he's sincere. We see from Scripture that he's, you know, he wants to know. And so Jesus knows everything, and he knows this dude's God. And this is why Jesus is answering this way. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, which doesn't mean like the same thing we think of, it means whole, mature, complete. Here's what you do then. Go, all right? Right now, take action. Sell, liquidate what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. So he's got these imperatives. Go, sell, give, follow. And this dude just didn't go, oh, okay, cool, awesome. This guy, and Jesus is doing this because he knew this dude's God. His God was money, because Scripture takes pains to say it was a rich dude that came. If you would be perfect, go, sell, give, follow. And when the young man heard this, he went away what? Say it louder. Sorrowful. Why? Why did he go away sorrowful? For he had great possessions. Think with me on what the ramifications are here. He wanted to come to Jesus to find out how to get to heaven. Jesus told him, all right, to get to heaven, because I'm going to answer on your terms, because you think it's doing, doing, doing. All right, and I know you have this God of money. You need to dethrone the God of money, so get rid of that. Go, take action, sell, and then give and follow me. And this dude basically says, well, I guess if that's it, I'm just going to have to go to hell. And he walks away. He walks away, which provides Jesus a huge teaching opportunity. Because this guy was rich. He said he went away sorrowful, for he had great what? Say it louder. Come on, you folks. Need to wake up. All right. Possessions. He had great possessions. Guess what? How many Americans we got here? America. Come on. Come on, America. All right. He's talking to you. You have great possessions. I ain't got as much as some. I know that. You got more than you. I'm talking the whole world. The whole world, you are rich. Almost everybody in here. I'm on government assistance, so they pay you. Right? You get money that you don't have to work. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I am saying you live in a country that won't let you starve. You live in a country that does everything they can, imperfectly, I know, to keep you housed, to keep you off the street. Man, it sounds like rich to me. Sounds like an amazing place to live, right? And so every American here, I'm trying to help you to see that it isn't just this singular rich guy that we go, oh, he's a rich guy. You're a rich guy. In the grand scheme of things, you are. And so Jesus has this huge teaching opportunity because he sees the dude walking away. All the disciples are looking at him, walking away. And Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say, only with difficulty. Now, he doesn't say he won't, but only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Why? Because they have a God. Their God is that. Possessions. He keeps them from the real God. And that guy was the illustration, walking away. And he says, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They just say he can't, but he says, it's all right, you know. And you're like, well, I don't understand this, all right? Camel, needle. not to scale. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle, all right? And no matter how hard you push or how much you grease the needle, you can't. And so when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. You're like, well, why were they astonished, John? Because they thought, and some of you think, but in their culture especially, if you had a lot of stuff, God liked you more. All the Pharisees always were walking around with their flowing robes, going, I'm so holy, don't touch me. Look at how much God has blessed me. And remember, Jesus said, you boys, you look good on the outside like whited sepulchers. On the inside, you're filled with what? Dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. But the average Jew back then thought, man, look at, they're blessed because they got so much stuff. And that's the disciples. They were thinking this too. They're astonished. So they said, all right, if rich people can't get into heaven, then we poor folks sure can't get into heaven. Who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is really, really, really hard. Is that what he said? What did he say? Say it louder. Impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is impossible. That's the whole point of the gospel. Jesus had to come down, live a perfect, sinless life, die on a cross for my sins, not for his. He was perfect. Your sins. Then he went to the grave, and in the grave for 3 days, 3 nights, and then was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit out of the grave. And then he looks to us and says, hey, with my shed blood, I purchased your heaven. My blood will cover and forgive your sins. You can't get into heaven. Not one inch into heaven, but with God, all things are possible. That is the gospel. That is the good news. This rich dude never got it and walked away, as far as we know, went to hell. And Peter hears this shocking truth. He watches that rich guy walking away with his head hanging down, choosing hell over heaven. And, you know, because the disciples are, they might be thinking, hey, you know, this rich guy, that'd be a great addition to the team. But Jesus kind of blows him away. And Peter has a question. Now, I want you to get this, because this is for you. This is for you on Monday through Saturday. Peter replied, see, and Jesus, Peter uses the imperative on Jesus. Jesus, pay attention. Look at me, Jesus. We've left everything and followed you. And then he says this, what then will we have? What do we get? Hey, Jesus, we're not that guy that's walking away, that guy that we thought, oh, man, wish I was him. I mean, we've given up everything. We had, you know, four of us had a successful fishing business. We worked for our dads. And then, you know, one day you came along and said, follow me. We left dad. Dad's like, what are y'all doing, you idiots? What are you following that, you know, Jewish preacher dude? What are you doing? You're going to go poor. You're going to go to poverty. Or I got a house up in Nazareth that I never see mama hardly anymore. My friends think I'm crazy. What do we get back, Jesus? And we're tempted to scold Peter for his selfish attitude. Like, how could you ask that, Peter? How selfish. Jesus does not scold Peter. He lays out the rate of return for the disciples, what they give him, Peter's giving and our giving. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, remember we've been talking about that, new heaven, new earth, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me say real quickly as an aside, this is not a promise for you, sorry. Because how many thrones are there? 12. All right, you ain't gonna be doing there, you know, what was that thing where it's musical chairs? All right, you're not going to be doing that. There are 12 thrones. Those are for the 12 apostles. I had a guy from the first service say, you mean Judas gets a throne? I'm like, no. No, they replaced Judas. He wasn't familiar with it. In the book of Acts, after Judas killed himself, right, then they, you know, threw lots to choose which apostle would fill Judas. So they have 12, but one of them is just named Matthias. He was the new guy, but he'd been there since John's baptism. But there are only 12. This is not for you. I mean, this is cool, but it's not for you. You're like, well, what do I get? All right? And everyone, are you in everyone? Say amen. All right, some of you are not sure. Everyone who is left or given houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, relationships where they go, what are you doing? Why are you following Jesus? And you go, I got to follow Jesus. Well, then I'm not going to hang with you anymore. All right, I got to choose. I'm choosing Jesus. Left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, or lands for my name's sake will receive how much? Say it louder. Hundredfold. And will inherit eternal life. But those who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Many of us are gambling with our money, with our relationships, with our talents, with our time, and we don't even stink and realize it. What do you mean, John? You're gambling with your eternal monies and also your right now monies, and some of you are going to end up losing it. I'm not saying you're losing salvation. If you're really a Christian, I'm saying you're going to lose any return on any investment. But you probably, some of you haven't made much of an investment. And that's how you get nothing in if you put out if you put nothing in. But we can make stupid investments. Willie Nelson was told, hey, there's this cool, really awesome guaranteed return tax shelter investment strategy. Then the IRS begged to differ and say, no, you owe us 16 mil, Willie. And the feds raided his home. And all he got out of his home out the back door was his favorite guitar. Verse 29 again. And everyone, every believer who has, but here's the conditional, left, given whatever it was God wanted you to give, houses or relationships or lands for my name's sake, every one of those will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now, just to get geeky just for a second, all right? I know most of you are like, I don't care about the Greek. I do, because the New Testament was written in Greek. It's a very expansive, very a lot more clear than English. And 100-fold in the Greek, I said, what's that? It means 100 times. It's the Greek word hekatantaplasion. I'm not going to make you repeat that. But it's 100 times. 100 times. Now, you're like, oh, so that's you know, you get, a return of 100%. No, that's not 100%. 100% return is only twofold, right? This is 100-fold. You're like, well, how much is it? Scriptures is Holy Spirit inspired, not just the thoughts, but down to each word, even the letters. And I'm making a point here. In Matthew 5, he says, don't think, this is Jesus, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass, all right, there's that end time scenario, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter, that's called a tittle, will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. A tittle is like, I can't do Hebrew words, all right, very well. But the tittle is not this. The tittle is right here. It's this little dude way at the top. Almost looks decorative. It's like an apostrophe, but it's not even that. It's like the eye of a T. He says, not only the, I'm going to keep what I say as you read in the paragraphs or in the sentences or in the words, but all the way down to the punctuation. If I say it, take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. God's return rate on my investment of my monies, my properties, my time, or my relationship, whatever it is, he throws it down. Here's the percentage return rate, 10,000%. That's 100 times or 100-fold. You can look it up, 10,000%. I bet none of you are getting that from your American funds, right? American funds or whatever funds you're getting, you might be doing 12% right now. Over the lifetime, 8 to 10% would really be good, and you'd appreciate that. But God says, no. If you invest with me, I'm going to give you a 10,000% return. Now, I know that some of you, it sounds like pie in the sky, Christian things preachers say. But I'm not the one that wrote this. Jesus, these are his words. Amen. In the biblical paradigm, you give it away. It's credited to your heavenly account, and God gives interest on it, 10,000%, and he does give many of those returns right here. You don't have to wait until you visit the banker angel in the sky. You're like, well, I'd love to believe you, but man, John Ness just sounds like preachers, you know. There are people, hear me now, there are people sitting maybe right next to you who would tell you their amazing Jesus return rate investment stories. Whole bunch of them across this auditorium. But since they don't have the microphone and I do, I'll tell you a few. And many of you have heard these if you've been around a while, but there are many new folks. But I came to this church as a young sailor, wild, and heard about the gospel, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior in my Navy barracks room, October 21st, 1979. And then I was told, hey, man, you need to be baptized. I'm like, oh. And I was, you know, sprinkled as a baby. They're like, that don't count, man. That's not believer's baptism. So I got baptized. And they're like, hey, you need to get a Bible. One of the guys, so you need to buy a Bible. You need to get your study Bible. Okay, and you need to read the whole Bible every year. So I thought that all y'all Christians read the whole Bible every year. I did not know that most of you don't, and some of you never have. But I started. I thought, you know, I'm in the Navy. I'm like, read the Bible. And so my parents did. So I read the Bible through, and God starts changing my life. The Bible can be dangerous, huh? And then I started feeling the call of God to go into ministry. I had never wanted that. I thought that pastors were kind of, you know, they were nice, but they were a little effeminate. Only worked like one day a week. Didn't have real man calluses, right? I didn't want anything to do with that. God started working my heart. I'm like, oh my goodness. We surrendered for that. Now I had to tell my father-in-law, World War II veteran, shipyard worker. It did not go well. He did not like it. Because his only experience knowing pastors and pastors' wives, of which my wife was going to become one, was the lady, the pastor's wife in West Norfolk years ago, that went insane because of all the pressures of ministry and the lack of money. And he did not want his baby girl to be going insane. So he did the best he could do to talk me out of it. And we had to fulfill that scripture of leaving houses and lands and family, parents. Left him to drive to seminary in Missouri. And Robin went up. Baby Johnny's 3 months old. We get in that little Sunbird Pontiac. And Robin said, I need to go hug my daddy. And he wouldn't. He said, no, just go. Not because he was mean, but because he's an old sailor from World War II. He didn't want to see his girl to see him crying. And why don't you just work in the shipyard? Well, there's a lot of people work in the shipyards and they preach on the weekends. Shipyard's full of them. We have some of y'all here, don't we? Amen. Why can't you do that? That's not God's call on my life. You're going to starve, boy. You're going to starve. Then came close to it. Came back here, working on staff part-time, and making $40 a week, and driving with Tom Tuttle to Liberty University to finish my degree and his degree twice a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and also painting houses on the side with my own little painting company, and living in a not very nice house. And one of our folks came over to visit us, and I didn't know this, but they had a conversation afterwards. Said, why, man, I can't believe that one of our guys on staff is living in a place like that with his family. And so they bought a house for us anonymously on Maori Drive in Dunedin, 3-year-old house. And through the pastor, they said, John can live there as long as he wants, as long as he's here on staff. So we lived there, never paid a mortgage thing, never paid a rental payment, just utilities. God taking care. God coming through on our investments. Drove around little beater vehicles until started praying more specifically. And God gave me a 3-year-old F-150 Ford pickup truck through some anonymous folks. And 2 years ago, those of you who have been around know, and you see me driving in the parking lot, a 2024 GMC Sierra 2500 four-wheel drive diesel pickup truck. And my wife, a new Buick Enclave that we had been praying for. And I'd been praying, and when I was praying, I would say this, because I had, now that old 2002 pickup had 340,000 miles on it, And I'm like, God, you know, I need another truck. I need a pickup truck where we live. I need a truck. But at the same time, you know, I could go to the dealership. I'm sure I could get a loan, but I couldn't give like I believe you want me to give. I couldn't lead these people in giving to the 20 or the missions at that time. We just call it missions. I couldn't do that. I have to back off on that. Lord, I know that you are able to give me. You gave me this one. I know you're able to do it again. And praise God, I said, give me either a new, but I didn't expect new, or slightly used. And I pray specifically, Tom talked about it. You pray, if you have a need, don't go, oh, Lord, just bless me. Where do you need blessed? So I prayed. And God, I got a phone call from a dealer. I hung up on him the first time. So I thought it was a scam. Hey, somebody anonymously knows you need a truck and your wife needs a car and wants to buy one for you. Yeah. Rang again, and the Holy Spirit just seemed to say, you might want to pick that up. And so when I realized it was real, and like, all right. And Tom Tuttle said, John, I know you're going to ask for some little, you know, the cheapest whatever, and because it's going to be new. So, you know, they said, whatever you want. And so I talked to the dealer on the phone. He goes, what do you want? I said, all I can tell you is what I've been praying for. He said, all right, I'm going to write it down. I said, F-250. He goes, we're a GM dealer. I said, who knew Jesus loved GMs, all right? All right, that's the 2500, okay. He said, what else? I said, well, I was praying four-wheel drive. All right, four-wheel drive. What else? Well, I was praying for a bedliner. You know? And the extended cab. And he goes, well, you going to haul anything? You going to tow anything? Well, yeah, probably. All right, you need a diesel. Okay, I need a diesel. And then he said, hey, what have you been praying about your wife's vehicle? I said, not as much. Just, I was praying that, you know, it would be a nice car, safe car that could fit 7-8 people. He goes, oh, that's the Enclave. I said, whatever you say. And so, and they said, he said, what else? I said, well, I was praying for silver, you know, gray silver. Felt kind of stupid saying that. It was okay. And he calls me back a day later. He goes, we don't have any silver ones here, but we're getting one in from Pennsylvania. It'll be delivered. They drove it all the way down, brand new. And we've been driving that. Every time I get in, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I could go on and on, but you say, well, John, that's just because you're a pastor. No. You've never been more wrong. It's because I'm a prayer. And it's because I'm a tither. I'm a prayer and I'm a tither. I'm not perfect, but I've learned that God is good to his word. I'm not trying to do name it, claim it here, because he says, hey, you're going to have all these things and some tribulations with it. So we've been through hard times. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to eat spam, and I know how to abound. When God gives me filet mignon, I don't say, I am not worthy. I say, hallelujah, pass the salt. Right? So I say, God, I want to use these for you, for your glory. And thank you so much. All these things. So that's just, you know, because you are in the ministry. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because many of these things I got before I was ever in ministry. Now, it's because I'm a Bible believer who's taken God up on his promised return rate. And I, because of that, then I've given the things he wanted me to give. And I've sacrificed the relationships he wanted me to sacrifice. It's not easy, but knowing my God will never be beholden to me. He will never let me outgive him. So I'm not promising when and where and how those returns are going to come. That's up to him, right? I'm just saying it's his word and he cannot lie. He's going to bless you. And understand the being blessed, because we think of it in just real tangible assets, but that's the minor part. Many of us miss it, all right? Now, trucks, awesome. Praise the Lord. Man, it came when I needed it. Thank you, Jesus. But bigger than that, you have people all over with a lot of money who end up killing themselves, right? Killing themselves, jumping off buildings, whatever. They got all the money in the world because money cannot buy happiness. It cannot. So the more important things are the, and here, let me give you the definition of being blessed, all right? Because some of you say, bless you, and you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, you kind of vaguely know, but this helps me. This helped me so much. It's not mine. I stole it from somebody, all right? To be blessed is to be on the receiving end of the tangible and intangible favor of God. When you're blessed by God, you're on the receiving end, thank you, Lord, of the tangible trucks, health, right? Those tangible things. And intangible peace, joy, love. Those intangible things that are more important than the things you can see, taste, smell, touch. So to be blessed, when I'm blessed of God, he's blessing me with tangible and intangible things. I'm on the receiving end of the favor of God. So you want the blessings of God. God says, this is how I do it. This is my economy. Understand being blessed. It takes walking right and praying right. Say walking right, praying right. All right, because some of you are like, well, I pray all the day, all the time, and I got a lot of needs. Possibly because you're a disobedient child. If you parents bless your kids, bless them, and they want something and you give it, oh, I want a new video game, but he's a little hellion, and you give, and you're just enabling that hellion attitude. Some of you do that. Seeing you at Walmart. But, so God is not, I told the pastors down in the DR, I said, write this down. So, and it had to be translated. God is not stupid. God is not stupid. Some of us are stupid in our parenting. God is not stupid. So if I'm not walking right, he's not going to bless me, even if I'm praying a lot. You have not because you ask not, but you need both of them. Walk right, pray right. Take your next steps. If you're disobedient, he starts withholding things just like you do when you take the cell phone away from your 13-year-old. He's a lot smarter than you. That might be some of our problem. So in Mark's gospel, Mark picks out a detail Matthew left out. I referenced this earlier, talking about leaving father, brother, for the sake of the gospel. We'll fail to receive 100 times, it's 10,000% interest, as much in this present age. And he says you might get homes. People open up their homes. Or you get other brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, things. And with them, he says, persecutions. I'm not saying that everything's going to be amazing in your life all the time. Satan's going to come at you, but you have a father to protect you. So, over the years, and again, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you, I'm not asking you to do something. I'm not asking you to walk a walk I haven't walked. But the thing is, with the difference between me and many of you is you've never walked very far, or you started walking and turned around. And a lot of times, there are persecutions in that walk. And I'm not promising you that you're going to go out of here and get a new truck today. We prayed for 2.5 years, I mean, steady every day on that thing. But God knows what you, his individual child, needs. And so we've gotten, over the years, 4 pickup trucks. This one I got for $100, a little truck when it was worth $1,000. So it was an old beater, but I got a deal on it, right? And I've had 3 trucks given to me, 1 new one, the one I have now. Then we've had cars, multiple cars. And I learned, like Pastor Tom said, when you pray for vehicles, pray specifically, God, give me one that's going to last a while. Because one I got, somebody gave it to me in the church. I knew who they were. I'm like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. And I drove it down over past where Chick-fil-A is now, up on the bridge, and it died. I said, Lord, your car died. God, give me a reliable vehicle, amen? And if you want to, you know, make it green, all right? And he might just blow you away like he did me, all right? And then these, what are these, John? We have folks in our church, so I'm sitting right here, that said, and I can't afford a place in Outer Banks. I'm not poor mouthing, I'm just saying, you know, right now I can, and some of y'all have them, and I'm not hinting either. Hey, I'm not, because I've got folks that do it already. They say, hey, man, you know, you want a week down there, just pay utilities, you know, and don't trash the place. And I had a lady came up and said, hey, I'd like to send you somewhere. Where do you want to go? And then I said, what are the options? And she said, well, there's this, there's that, there's a cruise to Alaska. Boom, I'll take that one. And she and her family financed the whole thing. We couldn't afford to do that. But God said, all right, you're giving that up. All right, could have gone into another occupation where I had. But no, God said, this is for you, but watch me take care of you. And then homes, I've owned two homes. The one who was given to us to use right down the road there. And then the one we have out there in the country, which God gave. He didn't give it free. Gave me a great deal. Paid $155,000 for 2 acres with my barns and my house. It's old. It's a 125-year-old house. But when I drove up there, obviously I knew it was one because you went, God, we were praying. God, please show us the right house. His words, his promise, not Pastor John. How, where, when he parcels it out is up to him. It'll be different for every one of you. But some of you, the reason, you're a giver right now. You're a tither, but you're a naughty tither, aren't you? You got some secret sin. And you're like, well, I tell you what, God says he's going to bless me if I tithe. And I'm tithing, he ain't giving me nothing. Do you think God is stupid? You're a naughty tither. Take care of that naughtiness. Take that next step of repentance, whatever it is, right? Quit disobeying God. Walk right, pray right. Here's how this text has worked out for me. I gave up Illinois, my dream, going back as a farmer, farming with my dad, my homestead, my mama. My mama's home cooking. Okay, I see her like once, twice a year at most. But I picked up a whole bunch of mamas along the way, some of you. So I have my weight issues. I see my brother and sisters only when I'm up there. They're, you know, 1,000 miles away, but I picked up a whole bunch of hundreds of brothers and sisters right here that at any time I pick up the phone, you'd be there. I know you would. That's what he's talking about. I talked to you about cars and trucks and all those things. When we were living down there at Maori Drive and we were making very little money and I was working and going to school and we were up against it. We were up against bankruptcy. I mean, that's how bad we were. I'm like, God, Lord, please help. And I got a phone call from my mama. She said, you remember Aunt Orly? And I said, yeah, I remember Aunt Orly. And she used to pinch our cheeks. Yeah, you're growing so much. She was on the West Coast somewhere. We saw her rarely. She said, well, she died. I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. She said, yeah, well, you're in the will. All you kids are in the will. I'm like, huh, okay, cool. And so I gave her my, you know, address information, all that mess. But I figured there were like 18. Orly didn't have any kids, so it was all going to be given to the nieces and nephews. There were about 18 of us. So I thought, $500, that'd be, you know, awesome. And it had to go through probate. We got $34,000, two $17,000 checks right at the right time that kept us out of bankruptcy. And I said, thank you, Jesus. That's just Jesus being true to his word. Some of you need this so bad today because you are just like, oh, I don't know, I don't know. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what God's doing. Stories like that and mine and better all around this room, people who simply believe that God is a God who keeps his word. So bank on his word. What does he say? You simply cannot outgive me. My sacred honor is at stake. I won't let you outgive me. But sadly, because some of us don't believe the word of our father on this thing of finances. We believe him on other things, but this thing of finances, for some reason, we believe the father of lies, Satan. Some of you, that's you. That's you. You are listening to the whisper of Satan and giving more validity to it than you are the word of your heavenly father. It says stuff like, I can't afford to give, got to max up my 401k. You never know what the economy's going to do. God says, my returns are far greater than you'll get from American funds. Here's the thing. 90% with Jesus is greater than 100% without. But some of you are banking on this when you ought to listen to the word of your father and bank on that as far as tithing is considered. Well, John, my family thinks I'm stupid for believing this Jesus stuff. Man, you talk about giving, man. God says, I got a family that will love you and be for you all the time. And they're sitting all around you. So some of you, many of you, need to take that next discipleship faith step. And so we have my 2026 next step card. You were supposed to have given these last week when I wasn't here. Turn these in, right? If you haven't, please do. because it has the next steps. Your potential. Oh, I forgot to tell this. I'm sorry. We found this. My mother-in-law died, and we were going through her house, and in her Bible was a check for $15. little lady living on a little retirement thing, and there was $15 to West Norfolk Baptist Church. So I run the numbers on that. $15 investment was what? $1,500 return, according to God, his promises, not mine. So I take my next action step, and that's what spiritual growth is all about. It's just we've all got the next step. We've all got another step. I have a next step. You have a next step. And we ask you to look down. Maybe you never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's your first step. Then be baptized. It goes on down. Start serving. But look real quick at the ones we're talking about today. Start investing in God's work through Point Harbor by tithing 10% of gross. That's what the Bible says, 10% on all your increase. By the way, if you'd ask, everything that we have been given over the years, we tithed on because those were our increase. Even the new car and new truck, oh yeah, whoo, hurt, but we did, all right? And then you say, I've got this job, man, I'm there, man, I'm a tither, I've arrived. No, you haven't arrived, monkey. Start investing in God's work through Point Harbor by 25 by 35 giving. Well, John, that's, you know, why are we doing that? That's nice, but isn't that kind of optional? Not at all. We're going to find out next week why it's not optional. If we don't do it, we don't obey God, and we're not really being the church, okay? So with that, hitting the wrong buttons. Come on. All right. Another card on the way out. I want you to pray about this and bring it back next week. And we're going to be talking about the 25 by 35, supporting those pastors, doing what God has called us to do. I want you to take it and pray over it, all right? I'm committing to give X amount monthly. We do this. I'm not asking you to do anything that we don't do, and we'll be increasing ours monthly or one-time gift, all right? But don't turn them in today. Take them. I want not your will, not my will, but God's will for all of us, amen, in our giving. Amen? Somebody say amen. If you don't say amen, I'm going to keep you here. All right. Now, real quickly, one of our guys, JR, had a good question. He goes, hey, I did this last year, and I fulfilled, you know, I did it all year. So is this a every year thing? And I said, oh, yeah, it is. And I want you to jack it up more. I mean, give God a cola, all right? You know what a cola is? Cost of living. Give God, you want one, all right? It takes ministry. It takes more and more money to do it. So give. When you're thinking about your giving, give God at least a cola, all right, in that. But, every year, even those of you folks who are like, I'm just giving, I'll keep giving, please fill it out so we know that, and it's not a pledge, but it's we know, okay, how many new pastors we can look at supporting. Right now, we just said, yeah, okay, we brought these two new guys on. We need to, you know, pull the reins back just a little bit till we see what our giving is going to be, okay? So that's the reason for this message. Wasn't going to preach this. Pastor Johnny was going to preach, and I said, no, I think I need to bring this at the front end of the year, all right? So, all right, that's all I got. I'm very tired. You're like, well, John, you guys, you know, you have the thing, and some of you have said this. I know you're teasing. At least I hope you are. Well, you guys go down there to these different places, Peru and Cuba and all. Must be nice to have a paid vacation. Well, let me slap you in Jesus' name. If you know me, I despise flying. I'm not scared of it. I despise it. Why? Because you're not in control. They won't let me fly the plane. They make me tuck my belt off and my shoes off and stand in a line. You know, we had to go through customs and you know, declare or not declare all these things. I had to pee. I'm not a fan. Plus, I got an issue. I got to go to the doctor tomorrow, and I'm just whining to you. I hurt all the way back. I mean, hurt. Every step was pain all the way through Atlanta Airport. I'm like, dear Lord Jesus, I'm doing this for you. Take away the pain. But he says, through all these things I'm going to give you, and persecutions, right? So this is what God calls us to do. I want to do it till I drop in a saddle, amen. Amen? No, okay. All right, I'm done. I'm tired. Misty. There she is. She thought I was going to go another 5 minutes.